This is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. I have loved you deeply, says the Lord. But you retort, really? How have you loved us? And the Lord replies, I showed you my love for you by loving your ancestor Jacob. Yet Esau was Jacob's brother, and I rejected Esau and devastated his hill country. I turned Esau's inheritance into a desert for jackals. And Esau's descendants in Edom may say, we have been shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may try to rebuild, but I will demolish them again. Their country will be known as the land of wickedness, and their people will be called the people with whom the Lord is forever angry. When you see the destruction for yourselves, you will say, truly, the Lord's great power reaches far beyond our borders. The Lord Almighty says to the priests, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. I am your father and master, but where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have despised my name. But you ask, have you ever despised your name? Have we ever despised your name? You have despised my name by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying, the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord Almighty. Go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Asked the Lord Almighty. I wish that someone among you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not at all pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will not accept your offerings. But my name is honored by people of other nations. From morning till night, all around the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For not my name is great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you dishonor my name with your actions. By bringing contemptible food, you are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say, it's too hard to serve the Lord. And you turn up your nose at his commands, says the Lord Almighty. Think of it, animals that are stolen and mutilated, crippled and sick, presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these, asks the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is feared among the nations.
Thank you, Nancy. Well, can you imagine me getting up in the morning and not talking to Marg at all, and sitting at breakfast table, and she asked me a question. I said, oh, yep, oh, no, no, or something, just a brief answer like that. And then going off to work, coming back, sitting down, watching TV, reading, or whatever, and she's there, but I don't bother talking to her, I don't connect with her, I don't even look at her. And then she asked me a question again, and I give a quick answer without even hardly looking up. And then doing things that I know that she really doesn't like or really upsets her deeply, still doing them because who cares? I do them anyway, that's why I do. And then turning around and saying, I love you, Mark. It just doesn't go, you know that. And sometimes I wonder whether we as Christians, can treat God a little bit like that? I mean, how much is God a part of your life? And how much value do you put on spending time with Him and not doing things that hurt Him, that grieve the Spirit of God? The people of Malachi's time were the people of God who'd come back from exile, and they were committed people to leave the settled place and the prosperity of Babylon and come back to a desolate city and to enemies that were living around them, and to build from scratch a new life took faith and commitment. But now we have 100 years later. So Haggai and Zechariah were right back near the beginning of when they returned. But now, 100 years later, it's another generation. One of the saddest things for me is to see generational movement away from God, where grandfathers and grandmothers were so committed to God and walking with Him and loved Him and worshipped Him and followed Him hard. And the next generation, yeah, they're there, but... And the next generation, forget it, they're gone. It impacts me personally with our family, but it impacts, I think, most families. How many people living in the United States of America have a Christian heritage, but today you would never know it? How important it is for us to not just live our lives for ourselves, but live our lives for our children and our grandchildren. To pray for them and to seek to encourage them. Right, sure, they have to make up their own minds. They make their decisions before God. But here we have a group of people that Malachi was writing to, the last book in the Old Testament, and it is a challenge, a book that is calling us to love as God loves us. But for the people of that day, they didn't love God. You could say you've lost your love to those people, and just like it in the book of Revelation chapter 3, where one of the churches, where Jesus walking among the churches says to the church of Laodicea, you've lost your first love. It's very similar. The last book of the Old Testament and the last book of the New Testament. They'd become formalistic, superficial. You know when George Fox and the whole movement of the Quaker, what has become the Quaker Church, started, it was a reaction to formalism. It was a reaction to going through the motions and going to church because that's what you did, and doing everything that you did because that was just an outward thing to do without the reality. And he reacted to that, and rightly so. And we can, even now in this generation, do the same things as he reacted to back then. Formalistic. And they become complacent, morally lax. And they became indignant and argumentative to God because they're offended by Malachi's message. And so all the way through 12 times in this little book, you have them saying, but, is that too loud? That's all right, okay. I tend to raise my voice when I get excited about stuff. So God's last word ends in the very last word of this last book of the Old Testament with the word curse. Wow. You know, when the Jewish leaders in the synagogues read the book of Malachi, they finish with the last verse and they go back and read the verse before so they don't finish with the word curse. God calls the nation to renewal. The message to the people of that time in preparation for after 450 years when Messiah would come, there would be no more message to the people until John the Baptist started walking alongside of the Jordan River. And the last message was this: Renewal is needed. You need to renew your love for God. You need to change your attitude towards God and towards one another. And I want to ask you the question this morning, have you lost your first love? Have you lost it? Is there reality to your walk with God? Is there a real relationship between you and Jesus? How real is your love? How real is my love, Keith? I need to challenge myself. We need to all challenge ourselves. He calls them to renew their worship by honoring God in their worship. He calls them to renew their faithfulness in marriage, to renew their stewardship of their resources, and to renew their strong moral values. And so, first of all, then, if we need to renew ourselves, if these people needed to be renewed, first of all, it was a renewal of love for God, and that's in chapter 1, the whole chapter, as we've had it read to us. It seemed that God had forgotten his people. See, you remember, as we've gone through Haggai and Zechariah, that the message was, you've stopped building because of lack of faith, and you got busy about your own buildings, of your own homes and everything, and you've let the God, work of God go in, just put aside as if it's not important. He said, that's why you've got drought, and that's why you've got your crops are failing, and God's not blessing you, so you need to change. So they did. And they rebuilt the temple, and then with Nehemiah coming, they rebuilt the walls. But still, now, in this next generation, the same thing was happening. And so they were saying, well, you know, we did that, we built the building, and we've got ourselves organized here, and look now, we've still got drought, and our crops are failing, and things aren't going well, we're still ruled by a foreign power, and God's glory is not in this little temple, nothing like the big glorious temple that we had before, and miracles have ceased, and they began getting despondent, but more than that, they said, God, do you really care? And again, so easy that is for us to do when things don't go right. And even as a church, we can say, well, we're doing it right. We're going to the prayer meeting. And we're praying. I hope you're going to come today and pray. Seriously. And we're committed. We're involved. And we're doing the stuff. And then nothing happens. And it's so easy to turn around and say, get despondent and say, well, God seems to have forgotten us, or does he really care? They were disillusioned and disappointed. And so the first question was, they questioned God's love. And that comes out so powerfully. God says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But they said, how have you loved us? I want you to notice that when God responds to that, he said, I've loved you. By caring for you? No. By providing for you? No. By being a gentle, merciful, kind, and loving God? All those things are true. But when God wanted to prove his love to his people, he said, I've chosen you. Don't forget it. Look at Esau, your brother. He's your brother. So it's not a matter of there's two brothers and they are equal right to have the inheritance and all the rest of it. But he said, I have chosen you. You are the one that I have made to become a nation that I want to use to bring eventually Messiah and bring the whole world to reign, be under the rule of Messiah and bring peace and righteousness. You, Israel. And so you have God's electing love. And he says, the Edomites, by the way, which is the same as the descendants of Esau, he said, Edom, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. And God said, no, that's not going to happen. And that's exactly what happened. You know, you've probably seen pictures of Petra. Just out of Israel, out of the area of Israel, and you've got the the carving into the rocks on the cliffs and inside big area, in enclosed areas where they were. That's Mount Seir, and that's where they were. And they were thrown out of there and forced by the armies of the Persian Empire to become Bedouins. And so for thousands of years, they became Bedouins and traveled around with no real living in the desert. God said, I've chosen you, and you're here back in your land. Look at it. Listen, I love you. Secondly, they showed contempt for God's name. They not only questioned God's love, they showed contempt for his name, contempt to God. Because they brought these animals that were lame and they weren't worth anything, couldn't sell them in the market. And they brought these along and they offered them to God. And he's speaking here, by the way, to the priests, but all through them to all the people. He says, you're not honoring me in your worship. Oh yes, you come to worship. Here's the temple. You've rebuilt it and they're bringing the sacrifices and you're coming to worship me, but you're not honoring me. And he says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. When we think of the fatherhood of God, we think of, again, God who cares, who protects, who provides. So many times when I start praying for someone in this point of need, I start by saying, Our Father, and it makes me think of how he cares, and I inject that into my prayer for that person or those people. Because it's a wonderful truth. He is our Father. He cares. But in that society and in God's mind, the Father was first in the place of honor and respect in the family. And so when you respond to a father, you respond with respect. That's not very true in general in our society today in the West. And here and back in Australia, it's probably worse. But back then, that was the whole point, that a father was in a place of authority in the home and was to be respected and honored. And God says, I'm your father. Why don't you honor me? I'm your master. Why don't you respect me? He says, you bring these lame animals, you bring a curse upon yourself. Remember the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother. It's a reflection of this whole concept of honoring God as our Father with a capital F. And when Jesus said we're to pray the disciples' prayer, we're to pray our Father in heaven, hallowed, honored be your name. Attached to fatherhood is honor, and these people didn't do it. So they offered stolen, lame, and worthless animals. And God gives them two reasons why they should honor him. First, he says, the Lord Almighty, it says in the NIV. It's the Lord of hosts. And it's all the way through this book. God calls himself the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, God Almighty. And it really says he is the God who's totally in control of all angels, all people, and even the stars, the host of the stars. He's God. But secondly, he says that his sovereignty and his honor will be one day accepted and acknowledged among all the nations, that every nation is going to honor and glorify him. And you won't do it now and you're my nation. Come on, Israel. Come on, church. And what's more, they said, what a weariness this is. And they sniff or put up their noses, I think, the New Living Translation that we had read to us says. They're bored with worship. They come along with, I'd rather be out there fishing, or I'd rather be out there watching the game, or I'd rather be out there shopping. You see where their heart was? And God says, you want to know why things aren't going good for you? Let me tell you. You don't love me anymore. And the great commandment of all commandments through the Bible that sums up the law is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, which includes your mind, and with all your strength. You shall love the Lord your God. Do you? Do I? Secondly, the renewal that God calls them to is a renewal of faithfulness to the truth. And then we come into chapter 2 and we find that first of all the priests and then the people. First of all the priests. They were, actually if you read back in Nehemiah, prior to Malachi, he said of at that time, they defiled the priestly office, it says in Nehemiah 13:29. They defiled the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. They defiled it. The priests. And by the way, you've got to remember that when they came back from exile, the leaders of the nation became the priests. There was a period of time when the prophets were the leaders of the nation, like Elijah, for instance, was one of them. Moses, right through to Elijah and Elisha and Samuel. Then you have a period when the kings were the leaders in the nation. And that started with Saul and goes right through. And then from the return of exile, from exile, was right through the time of Christ. Remember the chief priests? They were the leaders. So you have prophets, priests, and kings. And when you come Jesus, he's the prophet, the priest, and the king in one. Isn't that wonderful? Anyway, getting back to it. He says, a scathing rebuke. Let's read it. In chapter 2 it says, you do not listen to me. In other words, they were proud. I was reading in my quiet time this morning in Proverbs, and it says there, a fool won't listen to advice. The wise person adds to his knowledge. But a fool won't listen to advice. And so these men were proud. They would not listen. And hypocrisy in verse 1, they do not set their heart to honor, but they said they turned from the way and by their teaching have caused many to stumble and violated the covenant and have not followed my ways and have shown partiality in matters of the law. And so they were compromising and they were a bad influence among the people. They were in trouble with God. And so God condemns them. Then he turns to the people in general and he says, you also, in chapter 2 verse 17, where it says, and you have wearied the Lord with the words, how have we wearied him, you ask? He said, because you say all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord and he is pleased with them. And where is the God of justice? So they were saying, you know, it doesn't seem to matter whether you do the right thing or not according to what God wants. It doesn't really matter. God seems to be totally indifferent. So he doesn't care. And what's more, where's the God of justice? All these things that are happening around us and God doesn't intervene. He doesn't answer prayer. And so they turned away from God in faithlessness. And that was shown in one area, and two areas that I'm going to bring to light from this passage, from this book. First of all, it was that they turned away to immorality, to taking other wives and leaving the wife of their youth. That's very interesting that God speaks of the wife of your youth and the importance of maintaining a relationship with that woman that you married in your youth, or when, if you're still in your youth, that you married and are married to, or going to marry, you guys up the back there. Okay, so to be abandoning your wives when there was no welfare system, by the way, and so these poor women were left in a helpless situation. And again, Nehemiah talks about the same thing. He says, I saw the men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And God is a witness here, he says, to the marriage vow. He says, God, The Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Every marriage is attended by God, and He is a witness to that. It's a solemn covenant before God. And so God holds it very high, and we should too. And it's, as I said, it's a covenant, and God desires, it says here, godly offspring. That's the problem with the nation. The nation was going downhill because the next generation had lost the love, and it was going further down that pathway. That was the first thing they were faithless, the people were in. And the second thing was they were faithless in their stewardship. That he turns then to, in chapter 3, verses 6 through 14, I think, that he talks about the people failing to give their gifts. All right, let me get this right. Chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. So he says, I, the Lord, haven't changed, so return to me. And you say, how will we return? What do we have to do to repent, God? Amazing. Anyway, he turns to them, he says, well, here's one. You're robbing me. Will a man rob God? But you're robbing me. And you ask, how do we rob you? He says, by in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and there will be food. Test me. Now, I want to say a little thing here, and that is that these tithes were, as a nation, had to support the priests and the Levites and those who were full-time in the temple. And so, because, and we read about it in Nehemiah chapter 13 again, let me read it to you. Nehemiah writes, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts, and all Judah brought the tithes of grain, of new wine and oil into the storerooms. It was to support the ministry of the temple and all that they did that the tithes came in, or were meant to come in. Because they didn't come in, those Levites and the singers and everyone that was involved in the temple had to work, and they couldn't do the things that they needed to do. And so the whole thing again was going downhill. And so God calls it stealing. He says, it doesn't belong to you. That when you set aside a portion for God, it is God's. It's not yours. In fact, of course, all that we have is God's. Never in the New Testament are we commanded to tithe. It's a principle that is before the law was given, because remember Melchizedek and the tithe given to him, or he gave. But there you have the tithe in the Old Testament, but when you come to the New Testament, it says, just give willingly from your heart whatever you can and help those in need. So there's no law in the New Testament that we must tithe, but for these people there was. I like to tithe, and I think most Christians like to tithe, because it's a principle. You give God his portion. And whatever you decide God wants you to give, it belongs to God. And it's not to be given in any other way, used in any other way. And this is the only place in the Bible where God speaks to his people and says, prove me. Prove me. Here, check it out. You do the right thing, and I'll bless you. And by the way, blessing you was that he would send the rain. As he goes on to say, he says, I will throw open the floodgates of heaven. That's talking about rain. And pour down so much blessing that you will not have room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. Then all the nations of the earth will call you blessed. It's talking about agriculture. It's talking about the windows of heaven opening and rain coming down, and God blessing his people as he's promised to do. So the problem wasn't with God, as they thought, with their arguments with God. You don't love us. You don't care. You're not a God of justice. It was their problem. God was wanting to bless. Finally, we come to the last part of the book. And as we look at what is God's call for renewal, first of all, to love him. Secondly, faithfulness. But it also means to fear the Lord. All the way through this book, you read it with this in mind, you'll find again and again it pops up that God calls them to fear. He talks about in the first chapter, where is my respect? As I mentioned, he's the Father, he's the Master. My name, it says in verse 11, my name will be great among the nations. And at the end of chapter 1, the last verse, it says, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And then he says, in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, but you do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And then in chapter 3, verse 16, then those who feared the Lord talked to each other, and the Lord listened to and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. After Easter, I'm going to start a series through the book of Proverbs. And foundational to the whole idea of wisdom and right living is the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. Foundational to wisdom. It's foundational to living a life that pleases God. To fear him. It's not a fear, I'm scared of God. It's an honoring of God. It's loving God with respect and reverence and honor and glorifying him and magnifying him and worshipping him in everything I do because I fear him in that way. He says, that's the problem with you. There's no fear. Look at 3 verse 13. It says, you have said harsh things against me, God says. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? And he replies, you have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners, says, before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed, is what they're saying. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. There's no fear of God. That's the next verse. He says, he contrasts that and says, but those who feared the Lord were blessed. God's reward for those who fear his name is first God's honor call. He says, a book is written, a scroll of remembrance, God's record of those who truly honor him and therefore truly love him. Those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Secondly, the reward for those who feared his name was that they would be blessed with life. And that's what I get from this last part, where we find in chapter 4, verse 2, but you who revere or fear my name, for you, the Son of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Healing in its wings, that God will give life and healing and renewal. This is what the book's about. God is calling the people to renewal, and it will happen when they fear the Lord. And they will, the ones who fear the Lord will experience that renewal. And that will come 450 years later, in a sense. It might have happened in a smaller way, in an immediate way with those individuals at the time of writing. But the fulfillment of this partly took place when the Spirit of God came on Pentecost and filled those who feared the Lord, who followed Messiah Jesus and trusted in him. And they were renewed and healed and put right with God, and there was that new life that came into them. And it will be truly theirs and ours when we get to heaven, and that renewal will be full and complete. And that's why it says you'll go forth like calves leaping from the stall. You'll see it up here in a minute. And you'll see that when calves or cows have been hemmed inside a pen all winter because of the freezing and just fed chaff and straw and stuff, when they open the gates, when spring comes, and it's springtime right now, they just can't wait to get out and kick and jump and they're just so excited to get out there because it's spring. No longer are they confined within the boundaries of that pen or that shelter where they've been through the winter. And what a wonderful thing. I was thinking of Don today, yesterday as I was preparing this, thinking Don has been set free, Don Fields. He's like that cow kicking up his heels. He's with the Lord. He's in the presence of God. And that's what it's going to be for you and me when we get to heaven, when we are released from the confines of this life and we are free in the fullest sense. Isn't that wonderful? We'll go forth like calves from the stall. Such a perfect picture of heaven. What about you? Because we're meant to experience that now. The freedom of the life, the fullness of the life of God. If that is not your experience, if you are not walking close with God, if you say you love Him and you sing the words of the songs, but you don't really love Him, if God has spoken to you this morning, I ask you to get on your knees when you get home and say, God, forgive me. Help me to draw close to you, not just now, but through my everyday and walk with you and love you and honor you and be faithful to you. And fear you, honor you, and God will fill you with His Spirit and joy.